Well, good morning and good morning to Cross Church. We're glad that you're joining with us today. A couple of programming notes. Here at the North Richland Hills campus, we had the privilege of recognizing Eddie Lago and our leader of our Spanish-speaking ministry. The good news I want Cross Church in this 8 o'clock service to know is that in the next service, we'll be baptizing. Eddie will be baptizing three of those who are part of that Spanish-speaking service. That happens here at the North Richland Hills campus at 11 o'clock. And so you're welcome to invite friends who their primary language is Spanish. It's a great opportunity. Secondly, let's just be praying for our campus pastor at Cross Church, Jeremy Winters. His father had his third brain surgery yesterday in about 18 months. Calvin and Julie Winters. Calvin is a pastor in the panhandle of the Fritch, and so you'd be lifting this family up. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, there are three events in the life of Jesus that get a lot of attention. You know the birth of Jesus. No doubt you know of the death of Jesus, and you may have heard of something of the resurrection of Jesus. Each of those significant events in the life of Jesus has a corresponding holiday. The birth of Jesus, what holiday does it have? Say it, Christmas. The death of Jesus, it too has a holiday called Good Friday. I don't know what you said, but it's called Good Friday. Cross Church got it right, I'm sure. And then the resurrection of Jesus has its own holiday, Easter. But today we're going to look at the fourth significant event in the life of Jesus, and it is called the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension. Now, the ascension is simply Jesus taking the elevator from earth to heaven. That's essentially what it is. The reason you don't get to see Jesus with your physical eyes today is that he was taken up. That's the words Luke uses in Acts chapter 1, or he was ascended. And the ascension is the neglected stepchild. It's the Cinderella of the holidays of Jesus. Imagine going into a Hallmark card and looking for a happy Ascension Day card, and you won't find one. But I want you to know the ascension has been significant for Christians for centuries. In fact, while it's neglected in our day, it's been celebrated in the past centuries. There's a day that the early church would set aside. It was also given its own feast, the Feast of the Ascension. And what I did this week was I went through and did a little research because, as you can imagine, with painters and artists, the Ascension has been given a lot of attention in the past. I'm going to show you three paintings today. The first is what I'm calling the Ivory Jesus, if you will. You'll see on the screens, both here and at Cross Church, Ivory Jesus. This dates around about 400 AD. It's one of the earliest paintings of the Ascension we have on record. And, you know, these paintings I'm about to show you, sometimes they raise for me more questions than they have. For example, if you can see it really well, Jesus is getting a hand up. He's getting a hand up into heaven, which makes me question, can he not get there on his own? You know, does Jesus need to climb into heaven? That I really want to talk to the painter about this one. Does Jesus need somebody to help him get to heaven? I don't think so, but the painter evidently did. Here's the second one. I'm calling Just the Feet Jesus. Just the Feet Jesus. All you can see here are the feet of Jesus. You can see the disciples, the apostles. But I love the imagination of this artist. Around 1500, in fact, from my research, I discovered that you could go to the Met in New York City and see this painting. Either it has been on display or will be on display again. And I love the imagination here because all you can see is the feet of Jesus. What a fantastic way to look at this. By the way, I said a moment ago, sometimes these paintings leave for me more questions than answers. I discovered that you can even get a painting of the Ascension of Jesus. You ready for it? As your shower curtain. You can order it online as a shower curtain. You talk about showing your house an open house and getting some looks. Here's the third one I want to look at with you. It is No Jesus Here. No Jesus Here. This has been painted in the last century or more. This was done by a friend in the Seventh-day Adventist. And look, there's no Jesus in the painting. The absence of Jesus is suggestive of what goes on at the end of Acts chapter 1 in the narrative here. They're speaking here, these two men robed in white, speaking to the disciples. And you can see as they look toward the heavens that They are looking at the absence of Jesus. Well, the ascension of Jesus Christ has received a lot of attention in past centuries. But I would dare say that most of us in the room have paid more attention to a remodel of our kitchen. We've paid attention more to the countertops, whether they're granite or not granite, than we have to the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, look with me beginning in verse 1 as we continue in our series through the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. That's Luke's words for the ascension. Taken up. After he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them, and after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and where? Say it, to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Imagine it. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white clothes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, maybe your translation has this same Jesus, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God bless the reading of his perfect word. We began the book of Acts a week ago. Did you miss episode 1? Episode 1, season 1, did you miss the season opener? Then I invite you to go back, if you would, on our website and pick it up there. And just want you to get all of it. In fact, today, as we continue in this book called Acts, we're looking at what one individual called the ladder of light. The ladder of light. Imagine the first rung being the birth of Jesus, the second rung on our ladder, the death, and then his resurrection, and then followed up with rung number 4, the ascension of Jesus. But here's what we're going to find with these two angels who we're going to look at in a moment. The fourth rung, his ascension, his taking up, is going to lead us to the fifth rung. Here's what I want us to look at today. I want you to see the ascension of Jesus Christ, why it's significant, why it's relevant, and lastly, why it is urgent. Why it's significant, why it is relevant, and then lastly, why it is urgent. Listen at the end today, because I'm going to tell a story about an individual who passed away in the life of our church who did exactly what these two angels wanted them to do. Listen at the end. But listen, look at me carefully. First, what I'm calling, why is it significant? Why is the ascension significant? I want you to see first that in the text today, the Bible says that there were 40 days in between Jesus' resurrection and his removal, or his taking off, lifting off. 40 days. In fact, Acts gets the exclusive. If you think of news terms, you know, they're always telling you an exclusive on CBS, exclusive on Fox. Acts gets the exclusive. Had it not been for Acts, we would have not known that there were 40 days that Jesus tarried. Acts is alone telling us this. Then why? Why did he wait around? Luke tells us here, the author of Acts, he tells us two purposes for it. First, you'll notice in your Bible there in verse 3, the word proofs. 40 days are devoted to giving proof of his resurrection. We note that Jesus appeared to individuals during these 40 days. And later on in reading our New Testament, we'll learn that he even appeared to a group of 500 during these 40 days. So Luke tells us that Jesus gave proof that after his crucifixion, Jesus was alive. But there's a second reason the 40 days are significant, and Luke tells us that as well. He tells us that Jesus spent time teaching and speaking at the end of verse 3 about the kingdom of God. The very thing that Jesus spoke about while on earth, teaching about the kingdom of God, he spent 40 more days teaching on that. But now look, the significance of the ascension was for at least two reasons. I want to show you why. The significance of the ascension, it's significant. Why? First, it showed he wasn't coming back. He wasn't coming back. Now, I say that because if you think about the disciples at this point, if you think about the apostles, Jesus was popping in and out of meetings all the time. He showed up here, he showed up there. Had they been fishing, he would have shown up. He would just appear out of nowhere and sort of surprise them in a remarkable way. Now the angels, these two men in verse 10 and verse 11, asked this question, why are you looking into heaven? Middle of Galilee, remember, Galilee is their origin, northern Israel. Why are you looking into the heavens? But I thought, and maybe you think as well with me, can you not sympathize with them? That's exactly the same place I'd be looking at. I wouldn't look anywhere else, but my neck would be craned looking up as he watched. I mean, imagine being at Kitty Hawk with the Wright brothers. Where else are you going to look at but up? Remember, was it a month ago when the solar eclipse, the lunar eclipse, whatever it was that came through? Where did everybody look but up? I was in my study, I think it was a Tuesday, and I heard a commotion, a lot of people out in the parking lot. And where were they looking? They were looking up. I want to say that if you and I had been there with those 11, the very place we'd be looking at would be looking up toward the heavens. But these two angels show up and they say, men of Galilee, why are you gazing into the heavens? Why are you staring up into the heavens? You know, one of the things they needed to know from the angels is it silly for you to look into the skies when you have a task to do? They needed to know that Jesus wasn't showing back up. See, this was a bookend. They weren't to expect Jesus to appear, to pop in and out. They needed a bookend. How do we bookend the life of Jesus? On the front bookend is Bethlehem and his birth. On the back bookend is not his resurrection, but his ascension here. They needed to know first that Jesus wasn't showing up, but before I tell you he's not showing up, wait for the other shoe to drop. It's significant because he is coming back. The ascension of Jesus first showed that he wasn't coming back, but now it shows that he is coming back. The angels are saying, yes, he's gone for a little while, but you can confidently expect for him to return one day. I need to bookmark this. I need to return to this in just a moment. I need not get ahead of myself, but you need to know that Jesus didn't evaporate. Jesus didn't melt. He didn't dissolve. He is coming back. It is significant. But look, secondly, why the ascension is relevant. Not only why it's significant, but why it's relevant. Now, if you were thinking alongside God and helping him design how things were to go, wouldn't that be helpful for God to have you come alongside him and sort of say, you know, this is the best way to go about doing this? Yes, that would be mighty helpful. And as you would think that, you would say, no, wait a minute, God. You're going to take Jesus away? Isn't Christianity going to be all the more harder with your son being absent? I mean, had the son stayed on the earth, wouldn't evangelism be a lot easier than that? Imagine today, if you will, if Jesus were alive and walking around modern-day Israel, would he hang around in Jerusalem or Galilee or Bethlehem? Can you imagine the traffic jam? Can you imagine the religious tourism devoted to going and seeing Jesus? It just seems to me that the coach has benched his star player. Wouldn't you agree? It would seem a lot better had God the Father left the Son here on earth. I mean, you don't bench your starting string quarterback. You always keep him in the game. But here's something we're going to see today. The ascension is relevant because God's best player, if you will, putting him on the bench, taking him up, does the opposite. The ascension does the opposite of what you think. Here's a sentence I want you to grab a hold. You're going to see it on the screens. You ready? The ascension takes who Jesus was and what Jesus did and releases it into our lives with all of his healing power. The ascension takes all that Jesus was and all that Jesus did and releases it into our lives with all of its healing powers. I want to show you three practical ways that Jesus is taking up, he is lifting off the earth, why it's relevant to your life today. First, I want you to see it's relevant because the ascension helps you worship him. It helps you worship him. When Jesus Christ returned to the Father, Jesus Christ returned probably to the greatest parade ever given this side of the second coming. I mean, you talk about giving an attaboy. When you retired from your certain place of work, or when your dad or your grandfather worked 50 years at a certain place and he got a watch, how much more would Jesus have got by returning to the Father upon the completion of everything he did? In fact, Jesus himself predicted what was going to happen in John 17, verse 5. You might just write that down for later. I don't just quote these verses for my health. I read them already. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." If the ascension is an elevator from earth to heaven, can you imagine the sweet elevator angelic music he heard on the way up? That's a good place to go, right there. Wow. I'll say it if nobody else is awake this morning. I want you to think of the ascension of Jesus as a healing bomb. Not B-A-L-M, but a B-O-M-B. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, a bomb brings destruction, but the ascension of Jesus brings healing. And this is a bomb that not destroys, but brings tremendous healing. And it's not a local bomb. A local bomb detonated in a local place would bring destruction or healing, in this case, locally. But this is a bomb that's detonated above the atmosphere. And all of its healing, all of his healing power is spread throughout the globe. It detonates high above the earth, bringing healing to many. The first thing it helps us do is helps us worship Jesus. The ascension of Jesus is the crowning of Jesus. It's the crowning of him. Friend, if you're not interested in worship, it's very likely you're not a Christian. If you're not interested in worship, it's very likely that your destination is a place called hell and not a place called heaven. If worship is boring to you, God help you in the boredom of eternity of a place called heaven. The crowning of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, is God putting the rightful crown upon his son, giving him that attaboy, everything that you did. Praise God for that. But not only does it help us with the healing or the worship of Jesus, but look at secondly, it reminds me that Jesus prays for me. It reminds me that Jesus prays for me. The Son of God was needed in heaven to intercede for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Listen to what the Word of God says here. Who is it to condemn? Who is it to condemn? When people come to condemn you, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. What is the ascension other than the seating of the Son at the right hand of God? Jesus, what are you doing at the right hand of God? Paul tells us in Romans 8, 34, he is interceding for us. See, the bomb didn't go off locally. It went off above the atmosphere. Why? Practically, is the ascension, why does it matter more than the latest software update to my computer? Because at the right hand of the Father, the Son is interceding for his children. Does that give anybody encouragement in the room? Boy, it does me. Man, at times that are tough, I need to know that he has my back. He's praying for me. The reality is, most of us think that the ascension is a decrease of his power, but look at this. It's really an increase of his power. We'd think that with the starting quarterback being benched, that it is a decrease in the effectiveness of Jesus. No, my friend, it's an increase. Here's a third practical thing that the ascension of Jesus does. Not only does it help me know how to worship him, not only does it cause me to be reminded that he's praying for me, but here's the third thing. It reminds me and gives me confidence. It gives me confidence. I brought a bench up here today, not just in case I get tired. I'm not quite that old just yet. But it reminds me that the Bible says that at the ascension of Jesus, Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. And I got to thinking about what does that seat look like? You see, Fridays and Saturdays, that's sort of my weekend. My week begins on Sunday, and oftentimes, if you're to stop by the house, I am seated, not in a bench like this. I have a beautiful, wait for it, Lazy Boy recliner. It is gorgeous. It is wonderful. It's the most prized possession I have other than my family. And to the right, on the right arm of that, is a DirecTV remote control. That is a wonderful two-day experience. Now, why is it that I'm seated? I'm seated because the work is completed. If you are working outside, if you're working for a living, at the completion of your work, what do? You sit down. Jesus Christ sits down. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10 here. You'll want to write this down. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. When Christ offered for all time, how long? Say it. All time. Talk about your all-time list. Talk about your greatest hits list. Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. An older couple in Tampa Bay recently was relating that the death of their child, but 33 years of age, this fantastic young man died of a long bout with cancer. The young man said to his parents in Tampa recently, he said, "Don't worry about me. I'm just being transferred to headquarters." Don't you love that? I'm just being transferred to headquarters. What makes this 33-year-old, what gives him such confidence in that? I'll tell you why. Because the right hand of God is seated the Son of God. There need not be anything else done to secure your future in eternity other than what Jesus Christ did. Like working in the yard, like working for a living, he sat down. Not only did he receive a crown, not only is he praying for you, but he's not threatened. That's what happens. If you threaten me, up I am. But he's not threatened. He sits. Because he realizes there is no threat that warrants him getting up. Isn't that good news? Man, if I were saying amen in a sermon, I'd insert one right there. But you know what? That's just me. Jesus Christ performed everything that is necessary for your salvation. You but need to receive it on this day. Again, the ascension of Jesus is the detonation of a healing bomb, not locally, but above the atmosphere. And friend, you and I can live. Why is this relevant? You and I can live with boldness and confidence because we know our King is on the throne. We need a group, a generation of Christians who come out of the closet with boldness and confidence for Jesus. Everybody else is coming out of the closet. We need some of them to go back in the closet, and you need to come out of the closet with boldness and confidence. The ascension, why is it significant? Why is it relevant? But look at this lastly. Why is it urgent? Why is it urgent? Look at verse 11. Hear the words of the angels again. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, mark those words. Maybe your translation says this same Jesus. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Remember now the ladder of light. The ladder of light. It begins at the bottom rung with the birth of Jesus. It moves to the death, the resurrection. The fourth rung is the ascension, and the fourth rung signifies the fifth rung, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to see three things all in verse 11. I want you to see the same man will return. This Jesus, not a different Jesus, this Jesus. As Jesus Christ physically lifted off the earth, Jesus Christ will physically return to the earth. And I love the fact that Luke records these words. This Jesus. Oh, I wish my translation said this same Jesus. And I love it so much, I'm just going to preach it that way. This same Jesus. This same Jesus that was mocked and spat upon in this crucifixion, it's this same Jesus who's being crowned in heaven. This same Jesus, the one whom died upon an old rugged cross, well, you can be assured, not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, but it's this same Jesus who's going to be returning back to this earth. be encouraged on the 17th day of September. Be encouraged, not because Republicans are in the White House or Democrats are in charge of whatever else. Be encouraged, not because you're an American, not because you've won a certain war. Be encouraged, not because you've gone to some certain university. Be encouraged on this day that Jesus Christ is promising to come back. This same man will return. But notice, secondly, this same method he'll return. This same method. Notice carefully, Luke says that Jesus did not dissolve. He did not evaporate, and he did not melt. He evidently lifted off a few feet of the earth, and then as the eye went further, at some point or another, the Bible tells me at the end of verse 9, notice, look at it, a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud took him out of their sight. So nothing about this suggests a ghost. Nothing about this suggests that we had a sci-fi movie, that we need Steven Spielberg to come in and help us picture this. No, this same Jesus who was taken up from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means on a cloud he left, on a cloud he shall return. You know, whenever you see the glory of God, God protects his people by obscuring the glory of God with a cloud. You and I couldn't exist before the presence of God, his glory, in this way. The Bible tells us a cloud will return him back one day. Jesus said as much to the enemies who crucified him. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Look what it says here. Jesus predicting, when asked, "Are you God?" "I am," Jesus said. Pause. Hear that. Many of you think that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. When he was asked hours before his crucifixion, "Are you God?" he says, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds. He's speaking here of the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. But notice there's three differences. Although there's a lot alike between his taking up, his lifting off, his elevator between earth and heaven, the ascension, although there's quite a bit of similarities, there's at least three differences I jotted down earlier this week. The ascension of Jesus was a private showing. It was private. Only by Luke's record that 11 apostles got to see it. But I want to remind you, the second coming of Jesus is not private. In fact, it's public. Revelation chapter 1 says, "Behold, every eye shall see him." I love that. Every eye shall see him. He's coming in the clouds. Even those who've pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on the account of him. Even so, amen. There's a second difference. The second difference between the ascension and the resurrection, the ascension was local. Luke tells us in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 that the ascension happened between Bethany and the Mount of Olives. It happened a few miles outside of Jerusalem to the east. It was a local event, but I want to remind you, friend, that there's nothing local about the second coming. In fact, it is global. They'll experience his return simultaneously in the holy city, the eternal city, the steel city, the forbidden city, the steel city, the emerald city, and he will return in your city. There's nothing local about the second coming of Jesus. It's global. One more difference I want you to just jot down. He was taken up in a solo, but he'll return with a choir. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians and Revelation both that upon his return, all those who are dead in Jesus Christ will come behind him. John would write these words in Revelation 19, "The armies of heaven will be at his backside. He will be on a white gallant steed on his return." And can you imagine the manifold upon manifold upon manifold of all those who are behind him? It is not going to be local. It's not going to be private. And it's not going to be a solo. Just as he physically rose by the ascension, he will come again one day. Oh, the good news is, when you are God, the chariots act, the clouds act as your chariots. It's a good gig to be God. Here's the last thing about the return of Jesus Christ. Not only is it the same man who will return, the same method he'll return by, but it's the same message. You're to hear the same message before his return. Look at verse 7, where Jesus commands the disciples. "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." They're asking, "Hey, Jesus, When are you coming back again? Let's get political, Jesus. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you Republican or Democrat? Are you Green Party, Jesus? Tell us. When are you coming back again? Notice what he says. It's not for you to know. You're not on the planning committee. You're on the welcoming committee. You need to be aware that the Father has fixed by his own authority a time. Jesus is telling the disciples, quit gazing into heaven and get about witnessing to people on this earth. The focus was to be on the earth and not the sky. They're to be called witnesses and not stargazers. And yet so many of us today, we're far more interested in speculating on the time of his return, the signs of his return. Yes, Jesus Christ will return one day. Many of us are wondering, why is it you're dragging your feet? For many modern Americans, we have an intense desire for all things prophecy. We know the number of toes in Nebuchadnezzar's vision there in Daniel chapter 7. We can spitball and speculate and spot the Antichrist at 1,000 yards like a hunter in dove season. But what we need today are not stargazers. We need witnessers. We need evangelists. I wish for there to be 1,000 more hours every week of Bible study at this church, but not at the expense of the poor going hungry, not at the expense of our neighbors going to hell from our very street. We need to hear the words of Jesus. We need to hear the words of the angels in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? Oh, there's many of us today that need to quit loitering. We need to quit gazing. We need to start witnessing. We are not to be paralyzed on this day. Think that Jesus Christ is away, that somehow he is impotent. No, friend, we need to live with boldness. We need to live with confidence because we know our King is on his throne. There needs to be a boldness and confidence. Our Redeemer lives. He's sitting from the throne. The good news is he doesn't take Gallup surveys to see what he should do next. I thank God for that. But our task is we're to go to the nations and the neighborhoods, not gazing into the heavens. We're to share the good news of Jesus Christ with every single soul until he returns. I'm reminded here of a lady who was a part of our church for more than 30 years, Miss Trish Bean. Many of you here in this service in RH will immediately recognize Trish. When I came several years ago, she would sit just to my left, and upon as her health declined, she sat in the back. Trish asked a good friend of hers named Linda to help her share Christ with a cosmetic saleswoman, and she said, I've shared the gospel with her, but I need your help, Linda. Linda agreed, but she called herself, when she relayed this story to me this week, a reluctant evangelist. She was sort of a Jonah. That was her own words. And she agreed, and not knowing that in weeks from when Trish asked, Trish would have passed away. In fact, Trish passed away the latter part of this summer. Having known that Trish had passed, Linda carried out her promise. Living in East Fort Worth, she didn't want to go over because the Dillard's at the Hewland Mall was not where she shopped, and she didn't even know the lady's name. All she knew was she was an Asian lady. She's looking for an Asian lady in the cosmetic section of the Hewland Mall Dillard's. But in she went, reluctantly, our own words. And as she goes in, all the sales ladies, all those people who are hawking their goods, she parts the crowd. She has a beeline. She's heading to the Dior counter. My wife said that's a real place, the Dior counter. And there she finds, wouldn't you know it, providentially working that day, the Asian lady. And to standing next to her was the American lady, an American and an Asian lady. Not knowing her name, she said, the lady, the saleswoman said, can I help you? And Linda said, well, I'm here today because Trish Bean is praying for you, but you need to know that Trish has passed away. After remarking on how she remembered Trish, she said, not only is she praying for you, but she sent me here today to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you. This Asian lady, who at that point, Linda found out her name was Yong, Y-O-N-G, I apologize that I'm butchering the name, Yong said that she had come to faith in Jesus Christ the very month that Trish had passed away. As these two were having a conversation, Linda could spot the American lady just over to Young's right. And she said there was no more makeup on her face. She had wept all of it off, just hearing the story of how this lady had secured her place in the heaven, had assurance. And so Linda looked over at this American lady and she said, "Do you personally know Jesus Christ?" By the way, that's a great question for you today. I'm not asking if you've been through catechism. I'm not asking if you've been through baptism. I'm not asking if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking if you've got the Jesus lingo. Do you personally know Jesus? This American lady, she said, I'm in the process. Friend, if you're in the process, you're probably nowhere. I love you in Jesus. You're probably nowhere. And she began to relate how the process involved for her the dying of her grandmother because of cancer. And this is what I would call upon you to do, just what Linda did. Not even a member of our church. She said, "Could we have coffee soon?" I want to ask you a question as I conclude. Wouldn't you, upon his return, wouldn't you rather than stargazing, wouldn't you rather be found in the neighborhoods and the nations? Wouldn't you rather be telling children about Jesus, praying and working for students to find Jesus? Wouldn't you want to make your way over to a sales counter telling that lady, "Jesus Christ is alive and on his throne, and he'll one day return"?